Thank you, Jerry. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10. We're getting towards the end of our study of the book of Ephesians. And this morning we're going to be talking about real spiritual warfare. And Lord willing, if we have enough time, praying in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. In this letter written to the community of Messianic Jews and Christians in the city of Ephesus, the Lord's divinely inspired representative taught them that God has blessed us with amazing spiritual blessings. With the coming of Messiah, the Lord is doing something radically new. He's ending humanity's divisions and creating one new man, a new united humanity, made up of Jews and peoples from the nations. God is living in this community in a very special way. Everyone in this community shares a tremendous, multifaceted unity with the three-in-one God and with each other. We need to make every effort to maintain the unity of the community. We are to live a life worthy of our positions as the honorable sons and daughters of a holy and glorious God. Good character and virtuous living are essential. We are to have a high level of ethics and morality. Sexual immorality and greed are to be avoided like the plague. As to relationships, we are to treat everyone in the right way, especially the other members of the community of salvation. We are to humbly submit to each other and to the God-ordained leaders of the community. Wives are to submit and respect their husbands and yield control to them. Husbands are to love their wives using Messiah's sacrificial love for the community is their example. Parents are to train and instruct their children. Children are to obey their parents. Masters are to treat their slaves well. Slaves are to obey their masters and work hard. So now that we know what we should do, it should be easy to implement all this, right? Well, Rabbi Paul knew it would not be easy because powerful forces oppose us who want to prevent these good things from happening. Paul ends his letter to the Messianic community in Ephesus by reminding them that we are in a war. It is an invisible but very real war. We are engaged in spiritual warfare, in a battle between God and the good angels and Satan and the fallen angels, the kingdom of God and the dominion of darkness, good and evil, life and death, heaven and hell. In this war, the sons and daughters of God are opposed by real and powerful and intelligent and malevolent enemies. On our own, we are not strong enough to defeat them. They will defeat us. But we have an ally who is far stronger than our enemies. Our ally is Adonai Tzavaot, the mighty Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. He and his forces are much stronger than all of our enemies, and he has all of the resources necessary to equip us so that we can be victorious in our spiritual warfare, so that we can do what we need to do and be what we need to be. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. When Adam and Eve joined the rebellion of the fallen angels, humanity came under the control of Satan and the demons. We became subjects of their dark kingdom. Fallen human beings share much of their dark nature. And we share their destiny in the lake of fire. The fallen angels want to keep human beings under their control and want to have as many humans as possible share their doomed destiny. But when a human being hears the good news about Yeshua the Messiah and transfers his loyalties to the three-in-one God, we are in the Lord and the Lord is in us. We are no longer part of the kingdom of darkness. We are part of the kingdom of light. We are no longer under demonic control. We receive a new nature. We receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Even though we are no longer part of the kingdom of darkness, we are still in a war, though, with the rulers of that dark kingdom. And in this battle, we may need to make sure that we are fully spiritually protected. We do that by putting on the full armor of God, all the spiritual protection that God has made available to us. When you are at war, you must know who your friends and allies are and what your resources are. Our ally is the Lord of hosts and the army of good angels who fight with him. And they have abundant resources. To be successful in our battle against Satan and the demons, we need to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That means we need to be very serious about God and get close to him and stay close to him. And to be successful in battle, you must also know your enemies. Our enemies are invisible, evil spirit beings. And since there are visible human beings who oppose us and persecute us, it may seem like our fight is with human beings, with flesh and blood, but they are not our enemies. Human beings are made in the image of God. They are precious, and they can be redeemed. That means they are not our enemies. So if a human being curses us, we bless. If a human being harms us, we pray for him like Messiah did. Father, forgive him because he does not know what he is doing. We bring the message of salvation and redemption. And some may turn to the Lord, like the author of this letter, Saul of Tarsus. Human beings are not our enemies. Our battle is with entities who are much more powerful, much more intelligent, much more malevolent, with enemies who cannot be saved or redeemed. Rabbi Paul goes on, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our enemies are not flesh and blood. They are not human beings. Our enemies are fallen angels, evil spirits, demons. They have access to this physical realm, but are themselves not physical, not flesh and blood. They're non-physical, but they are very real. And they are organized. In the kingdom of darkness, fallen angels are organized into rulers and powers and authorities. Satan, the devil, is their leader. Some of the fallen angels have authority over various parts of this darkened world of humanity that they control. Our enemies are organized. Our enemies are intelligent. Rabbi Paul says that the devil is scheming against us. Scheming involves intelligence and careful planning. That means our enemies are smart. They are crafty. They study us. They know our strengths. They know our weaknesses. And they try to exploit our weaknesses. Our enemies are intelligent. Our enemies are powerful. They are rulers. They are powers. They have power. They are forces. They have authority which extends over this fallen world. Satan is the god of this world. Our enemies are powerful. Our enemies are spiritual forces of evil. They are rebels against God and goodness. They are destroyers of humanity. They are morally and spiritually dark, evil, corrupt. Our enemies are spiritual forces of evil. Our enemies are dark. Rabbi Paul says they are the powers of this dark world. They bring darkness, confusion, chaos, error, deception to humanity that results in misery, defeat, and death. They are able to lie and to deceive and to seduce and to corrupt. They are able to influence towards evil. They try to destroy us and keep us from the salvation made possible by Messiah. Our enemies are dark. They are the powers of this dark world. They come from heavenly realms and have access to those heavenly realms. But our battle with these enemies does not take place in heavenly realms. The battle takes place here on earth. And the battle primarily takes place in our minds and in our character. Here's how they fight us. Satan and the demons target our minds and our character to corrupt us, to prevent the things that God wants us to be and God wants us to do from taking place. So, if someone is not a true Christian or a messianic Jew, a born-again, new-nature child of God, Satan and the demons want to keep that person in that fallen, damned condition. They want to keep that person from the truth that will set him free from their control and from their destiny of doom. They want to keep that person far from the good news about salvation, far from Yeshua the Redeemer, far from God the Father who loves us, the Holy Spirit who is able to transform us, the Word of God which enlightens us, the community of salvation which strengthens us. Are you following me? So, these evil spirits, these demons, will cultivate false philosophies and false religions and try to keep people trapped in these false systems of thought. If the good news is proclaimed, they try to distract an individual from considering the good news and acting on the truth. They try to redirect his attention and get him thinking about something else, anything else. Using human beings who are deceived and in their power, they will use these other human beings to lie to us and deceive us. They teach us to believe what is wrong and practice what is evil and ignore what is good. The doctrine, the teaching of demons. They target our minds to keep our minds in the dark. They also target our character. They try to corrupt our character and ruin our morality. Fallen human nature is weak, and it is already dark, demonic, and corrupt. It doesn't matter whether a person is a child of God or not. Satan and the demons fight against all of us by trying to weaken us further and corrupt us further. If we are weak in an area, greed, lust, anger, selfishness, laziness, drinking too much, the evil spirits know it and are able to target that area and try to amplify that weakness so that we yield to temptation and our weakness intensifies and harms us more and more. They want us to be more and more corrupt. They want us to be weaker and weaker. They want us to be more and more dysfunctional, more and more mentally and spiritually immobilized. And so they try to corrupt individuals. But not only individuals, they try to corrupt our relationships. They try to destroy relationships within our families. They try to undermine the relationships in our societies. They try to ruin our communities of Messianic Jews and peoples from the nations. This is how they operate. Our enemies are smart. They are real. They are dark. They are crafty. They are evil. They are deadly. They know us. They are able to influence us to a degree. We are in a struggle with them, a war with them, a battle with them, and we are not strong enough to overcome them on our own. But the good news is that they can be successfully opposed. We can stand our ground. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. We can hold the spiritual ground that the Lord has given us through our salvation experience. By being united to the Lord. By being serious about God. By putting on the full armor of God, all the spiritual protection that the Lord has provided for us. Put on the full armor of God. Each one of us has areas where we are weak. And there will be days of evil when we are especially vulnerable. Our enemies know this. They target those areas of weakness and those times of extra vulnerability, those days of evil. But just as a good soldier puts on all of his armor so he can be fully protected when he is fighting, when we put on the full armor of God, all of our weak spots will be covered. Only the full armor of God, the complete armor, can protect us. If you only put on some of the armor of God, or most of the armor of God, but not all of the armor of God, that's not enough. The enemy will see where you are unprotected and target that area of vulnerability. You need the full armor of God, all the spiritual protection that the Lord has provided for us to be safe from enemy attacks. Are you with me? So, Rabbi Paul, who's writing this from a Roman jail or prison and surrounded by Roman soldiers, describes the various parts of the full armor of God. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the good news of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. First, there is the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The belt keeps the rest of the clothes and the equipment attached properly to the body. The belt is close to that area of the body that is vulnerable to sexual temptation. God made us male and female. God created us as sexual beings. Sexuality is a huge part of who we are. But we must keep our sexual expression within the God-ordained boundaries. The boundaries of marriage. It's the belt of truth. Truth is like a belt. Truth upholds us. Truth supports us. Truth protects us, especially in the area of our sexuality. The Word of God is truth. It upholds us. It supports us. It protects us. We need the truth from God's Word about sexuality. What God says about sexuality. God's purposes for sexuality. We need to be protected from sexual sin, which can be so harmful to us and to others. Knowing what the Word of God teaches about keeping sexual activity within the man-woman marriage relationship will protect us in this very important part of who we are. It will keep us safe. The belt of truth. Then there's the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covers the chest, which includes the vital organs like the heart and the lungs. We need righteousness to be protected. The breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. What is it? Righteousness means you are in a right relationship with the living God. You and God, it's right between you. And that comes only by transferring your loyalties to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, being in a right relationship with the living God. Then, the second aspect of righteousness is living the right way. Doing the right things according to the instructions found in the Word of God. Not being in a right relationship with God and not doing what is right on a consistent basis will leave a hole in our spiritual armor that exposes us to harm. Immersing ourselves in the Word of God, talking to our spiritual leaders and our brothers and sisters will also strengthen us to do what is right. The breastplate of righteousness. A soldier in battle needs to have the proper footwear. He's much easier to kill if he slips and falls while in combat. We need to have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the good news of peace. This part of our armor protects our feet. We are to know the good news. Act on the good news. And go and tell others the good news. Our feet must be fitted with the readiness that comes from the good news of peace. We are to go about our daily tasks with the goal of telling others the good news, that God has made it possible for them to have shalom, peace with Him. It's the good news of peace. Knowing the good news and acting on the good news is the only way to end our alienation from our Creator and create peace between God and man, and a very special, unique peace between redeemed human beings. Telling others the good news is not only good for the hearer, but it's also good for the proclaimer. There is a readiness that comes from the good news. knowing the message about salvation, acting on the good news, telling others the good news helps us to have a kind of spiritual readiness, a spiritual alertness, a spiritual preparedness. It helps us stay focused on what is important, helps us stay close to God, encourages us to live the right way. One of the things that has benefited me the most in my life has been the readiness that comes from bringing the good news to others. The willingness to tell others the good news, the desire to tell others the good news, looking for opportunities to tell others the good news. That has benefited me as well as those that I have brought the good news to. Our feet must be fitted with the readiness that comes from the good news. Roman soldiers, whom Paul was probably observing while he wrote this, carried a shield. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield protected soldiers from deadly arrows that had been set on fire and sent toward them. Our enemies will attack us so that, if possible, we will experience harm, pain, suffering, death. Faith is our shield from these attacks. Faith protects us. What is faith? Faith is a kind of knowledge. It's knowing something without being able to see that something. Faith is knowing that the God of Israel exists. Faith is loyalty to the three-in-one God and loyalty to His Word. That's faith. Our demonic enemies will attack us with temptations, seductions, deceptions to corrupt us, harm us, hurt us, discourage us, make us suffer, eventually destroy us, like arrows set on fire and shot at us. Use those shields. Have faith. Know who God is. Be loyal to God. Be loyal to His Word and to His community of salvation. The helmet protects the vital area of the head. It's easier to kill a soldier if he is not wearing head protection, a helmet. Take the helmet of salvation. Salvation. So many people today don't know that there is a personal, loving God, that salvation is possible. No wonder they're committing suicide in increasing numbers or killing others with senseless acts of violence. We need our minds protected by being saved and knowing that we are going to live forever with God. Knowing that we have been saved, reconciled to God, forgiven, provided by this sinless life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of the Son of God. Knowing that the Holy Spirit has been given to us and lives in us in a very special way. Understanding that we have a new godly nature, confident that we are going to live forever with God. These truths about salvation protect our minds from the onslaughts of the enemy. Take the helmet of salvation. The last part of our armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When we are attacked, we must look to the Word of God, to the divinely inspired writings. We must remind ourselves of what the Word of God teaches. Messiah himself showed us how to do this when he was being tempted in the desert by his real spiritual enemy. He responded to the adversary's first temptation by answering, "It is written." He responded to the second temptation by answering, "It is written." He responded to the third temptation, "Begone, Satan, for it is written." We need to defend ourselves the same way when we are being attacked. We need to become familiar enough with the Word of God so that we can use it when we are being attacked. We can look to it, we can trust it, we can stand on it. This is what the Bible calls spiritual warfare. Real spiritual warfare. Not the ridiculous, phony kind of spiritual warfare that is taught by some today. Real spiritual warfare is about resisting temptation and seduction and deception by knowing God and knowing the Word of God and staying part of the community of God. Spiritual warfare is not the ridiculous binding and loosing prayers or the pleading the blood prayers, whatever that is supposed to mean. Real spiritual warfare is not talking to demons and asking them for their names and what they specialize in and then casting out demons of nicotine or anger or lust. Real spiritual warfare is not demanding that territorial spirits leave their territory and turn their authority over to us. Things have gotten so ridiculous in this area of spiritual warfare that I recently heard the story about a woman who was having a problem with the light fixture in her kitchen. The light bulbs kept exploding. She thought that there must be an overload or a short, an electrical problem of some sort, and so she called a handyman to fix the problem. When the man arrived, he started off with a prayer to bind Satan from the light fixture. Really? The problem was a demon was in the electrical system? And that's why the light bulbs were exploding, not bad wiring and power surges? That is not spiritual warfare, my friends. That binding prayer, binding Satan from the electrical system, accomplished nothing and only makes Christians and Messianic Jews look ridiculous. In addition to the full armor of God, all these great spiritual protections, we have the tremendous help that comes from prayer. Rabbi Paul continues, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. And always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the good news, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." So along with these great spiritual defenses, the full armor of God, we are to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray in the Spirit does not mean using a supernatural unknown language, praying in tongues. It can mean that if you have that particular gift and it's real. But it primarily means praying when you are close to God, in the Spirit, close to God. And therefore, you are able to sense what God wants in a specific situation. Praying in the Spirit means you know what the will of God is for a specific situation. So you pray for things to be done according to the will of God. You're close enough to God to know what He wants. So you pray as God would want you to pray, with confidence. We pray in the Spirit on all occasions, not just when we meet together as a community on Saturday mornings. Praying, listening to God, talking to God becomes a constant spiritual habit. We pray on all occasions. Prayer characterizes our life. We pray first thing in the morning when we get up. Hi, Lord. Good morning. Your servant Lauren checking in. We talk to God throughout the day. We speak to the Creator before we go to sleep at night, reviewing maybe how we've done that day, where we fell short, praising Him for the good things that happened. If we're up in the middle of the night, we reach out to Him in prayer. We pray when things are going well. We pray when things are not going well, when we are facing challenges. Praying characterizes how we live. We pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. All kinds of prayers. All kinds of requests. Short prayers. Medium prayers. Long prayers. Personal prayers. Prayers when the community meets together. Prayers that praise God. Prayers that thank God. Prayers that express gratitude. Prayers that ask God for help. Spontaneous prayers. Or prayers that have been written down by ourselves or written down by others, like the prayers found in the Bible, especially the book of Psalms. Prayers spoken out loud. Prayers prayed silently. Prayers that have been put to music and can be sung. Prayers when we are happy. Prayers when we are mourning. Prayers for ourselves. Prayers for others. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. My brothers and sisters, when we put on the full armor of God and we pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, I am telling you, we will be safe, we will be protected, we will be victorious, we will stand our ground. How can it possibly be otherwise? We're almost done. Paul tells us we need to be spiritually alert, spiritually awake, spiritually aware, informing ourselves about the spiritual and physical needs of all the Lord's people, all of our Messianic Jewish and Christian brothers and sisters all over the world, and praying for their needs. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. God's been working on my heart recently, making me aware of the importance of praying for all the Lord's people. For too long, I prayed just about myself and my concerns, or the concerns of Shema or the Messianic Jewish movement. More and more, the Lord is teaching me to be praying for all the Lord's people. Paul then asked the community in Ephesus to pray for him and for his needs. Remember, he's writing this from prison. Did Paul sense that his greatest need was to be released from prison? Is that what he asked them to pray for? Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the good news, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare the good news fearlessly. As I should. Paul was in the Spirit. Paul was close to God. Paul sensed that it might not be God's will for him to be freed from that prison. Maybe the Lord wanted him to die a martyr's death. But he was sure that whatever the Lord wanted him to boldly and courageously proclaim the good news. And that he wouldn't be intimidated, even by his present situation in prison, facing trial and possible death, he would not be intimidated into a fearful, cowardly silence. So that's what he asked the Ephesians to pray for him. Wow. Maybe we should be praying that for ourselves and for each other. Pray for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the good news. Pray that I might declare the good news fearlessly, without fear, as I should. We're almost at the very end of this letter. Paul identified the one to whom he entrusted this precious and divinely inspired letter that has been so beneficial to the people of God over the centuries. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Tychicus was to deliver this letter to the community in Ephesus and update them about Paul's situation, the situation of those with him in Rome, and encourage them, which was very thoughtful. Paul instructed them to pray on all occasions. He started this letter with prayer. The very beginning of this letter is a prayer. He prayed two other times in this letter. Now Paul ends this letter with yet another prayer, prayer number four. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Grace to all who love our Lord Yeshua the Messiah with an undying love. Paul prays that his brothers and sisters experience shalom, peace, wholeness, completeness, everything they need for a successful life in this world, followed by eternal life in the world to come. Peace to the brothers and sisters. Paul also prays that God the Father and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah would bless those brothers and sisters with love, with faith, that they would experience love, beneficial care from God the Father and the Son, and grow in faith and faithfulness and loyalty. Paul also prays that all those who love the Lord Yeshua with an undying love, a faithful, enduring love that will love to the end of one's life and then beyond death, that they would be blessed with grace, the unmerited, unearned, undeserved blessings of the Almighty, all-good God. And it's my prayer that shalom, peace, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, and grace to all who love the Lord Yeshua with an undying love, will be ours